Our scripture reading today comes from Numbers chapter 22, verses 22 through 40. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, on the border formed by Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, I must speak." Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirath Huzzoth, and Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep, and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him.
We have a variety of people we've been looking at this past year, sweet and sour, faith and failure. We've seen a little mix of all of that in these biblical characters. And today we come to Balaam, what you might call a prophet for hire, a prophet for financial profit. I asked you some months ago, who would you like to study in the Bible? And you gave me suggestions. Some of you said Balaam. And the comment on the comment card was, "Because it just doesn't make any sense. I don't get it." Well, there's a good reason why you don't get it. The good reason why we were chuckling under our breaths as the Word of God was read to us today, because this is just plain strange. This is weird. This is one of those, wow, what is this? Is this comedy? Is this tragedy? Is this, what is this literature that we're reading here? What are we to do with it? It's about a prophet. A prophet predicts the future, right? A prophet says what's going to happen in the future, kind of gives, sheds light on that sort of thing. Not everybody who predicts the future gets it right, though. But in this particular case, he did get some things right, but not always. In the late 1800s, a clergyman, a reverend, a bishop, Bishop Wright, predicted that man would never fly. His reasoning in his sermon was that the sky, is the domain of angels. And theologically, he reasoned that was the realm of angels and man was not made to fly. A few years later, Bishop Wright's eldest son, Wilbur, spent those few seconds at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, up in the air, proving Dad wrong. Bishop Wright was wrong about some things. Balaam gets some things right in his prophetic work, but he's all wrong. How do you put those two together? No doubt that conundrum is something of why we're talking about it today. Why you wanted to know what's up with Balaam. Well, chapter 22 through 24 give us this event that comes to our attention today. It starts back in chapter 22, verse 1. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. They've gotten to the place in the history of Israel that they're ready to start the conquest of the land. They're just outside of Jericho. That's where they'll start. The walls will eventually come falling down, but not yet. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Okay, they're making their way up, getting ready. They've already had several battles, and they've been victorious. God has given them the victory. The Moabites said, woo-wee, they have whooped the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. Quite literally, if you were to read that in Hebrew, it would say they were all vomiting out of fear. That's exactly what it says in Hebrew. They were scared. They were scared. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, so here's two groups of people, the Moabites and the Midianites, trying to form an alliance. They said to the elders of Midian, this horde, these Israelites, they will lick us up. All that is around us, like the ox licks up the grass of the field. In other words, we're in big time trouble with these hoodlums coming into the neighborhood here. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. These hoodlums coming up here out of Egypt, it's a horde of people, a couple of million people out here in the desert. Behold, the people have come up out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, he was using hyperbole, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balaam was living up near the Euphrates River. Now, I can't see what you're seeing. Maybe I can see on the back there. I can't see what you're seeing. But you see where it is up there in Pethor. That's a long way from what will eventually be the promised land when they go in the conquest and conquer the land and all of those kind of things. It's a long, long way. Balaam is not a Jewish prophet from Israel. Balaam is a pagan from the Euphrates River, right? That's where he comes from. That's what he is. Balaam is a Gentile known for his abilities in divination and incantation. That's the definition of a false prophet. He was making money, good money. He was an international star. at predicting the future demonically. He was a rascal. That's Balaam. Balaam's from far away, but his reputation had gone far and wide, as we might say, because of his ability, demonically, to predict the future and craft. It's not difficult to fool the masses of people. Just go down the road. There are palm readers down the road here, making a living today, doing what Balaam was doing. Okay, it's still prevalent today. Are you an astrology watcher? You want to know your sign in the stars? You're following the horoscope every day? Then you've been duped by Balaam today, just like those people were. You've been duped. You're silly. Those of you who follow the horoscope and all, you're silly. Just like the people who followed Balaam. This false incantation soothsayer person. King of Moab wanted to bring in this guy to help his cause. He knew he couldn't beat them in war. It's Veterans Day weekend, right? There's a good war story for us. Okay, he knew he couldn't beat them in battle, so I'd need a secret weapon. Didn't have a nuclear bomb he could go get. So his nuclear bomb was going to be Balaam. Come curse these people for me. If nothing else, it'll give me a psychological edge with my own army. That'll build up their confidence because we've spent a lot of money to bring in the big guns, so to speak, of the soothsayer, Balaam. He'll help us like that. That's the story. Now, this story is going to involve a miracle, a talking donkey. So you can imagine what the world has done with Numbers chapter 22 to 24. What has the world done with that story? Just what you did. They've laughed at it. Because it's absolutely comical, isn't it? It is. It's funny. This is like, you know, the comic strip of the ancient world. This is what you find in the funny papers. Really, a talking donkey. And so many have doubted the veracity of whether this has actually happened historically. There's no such person as Balaam. This is just funny stuff, fairy tale stuff. Until just in the 1960s, when we find that, oh, this story is real people at a real place that's real history. This is not fake news. How do we know? Well, I'm just taking this article right out of Biblical Archaeological Review. That says, the recovery of prophetic texts of Balaam in Aramaic from the 6th century in Jordan shows how famous the man was in the ancient Near East, even centuries after his death. There's walls with the inscription of Balaam and his edicts, his oracles, that were preserved by the ancients, not Bible, ancients, because of his fame and fortune in who he was and what he was able to do, internationally known star. So archaeology backs up the fact that this is real history, real people, real place. It really did happen, only it involved a miracle. Okay, well, what are we supposed to get from this? What is it? Why is this important? This is interesting. Balaam is given more real estate in the Bible than Mary, the mother of Jesus, than the apostles who followed Christ. All together, Balaam's given a lot of real estate in the Bible. 8 books of the Bible mention him. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, Peter, Jude, and Revelation. 59 times his name appears in the Bible. There's something we got to get here. This is not just tucked away in a place of the Bible that we hoped nobody would read, and if they did, they'd make fun of it, and so we want to kind of hide what's there. Balaam is all over the Bible. There must be something here for us to know and to recognize. Well, Numbers chapter 22, verse 6 says that Balaam was enticed by King Balak at great expense, he was offering him a lot of money two different times to seduce him, to entice him to leave his home in, up near the Euphrates River, to come down to Moab to curse the people of Israel. And he's known throughout Scripture, when he's mentioned, he's known for his greed. He's known for being a prophet for hire. If you hire me, I'll come do work for you. And his negotiation of whether he will come or will he not come was all done by his PR agent, whether he's offering, getting a big enough reward for this. You're going to pay my expenses coming? Am I going to stay in a five-star hotel when I get there? And will you have bottled water when I get there? Maybe champagne on the motel desk when I arrive in the room? You're going to have to really take care of me. It's that kind of negotiation that's going on about whether he will or will not come. He has an agent out there doing all the work for him. And I'm just trying to put it in that context so we understand the setting. And so what happens? We read just part of the story. Really, it's several chapters here, the whole intrigue of the whole story. And what happens? Well, eventually, on his way down, God speaks to Balaam. God speaks to this pagan soothsayer. God speaks right out of heaven to him. He has direct revelation. And then God deigns to speak to him through a donkey, of all things. Now, I'm not troubled at all in this story when Balaam talks to the donkey, right? Because you talk to your dog, right? You talk to your cat, don't you? Okay, we're all okay with that because I can see it. Some of you do. Yes, you do. This is about the time when somebody nudges somebody else beside them and that, yes, I know. So I'm not troubled at all by Balaam talking to the donkey. When the donkey talks back, that's when we all sit up and take notice. Because your cat doesn't talk back to you, right? Your cat doesn't need you, doesn't need to talk to you. Your cat doesn't need you at all. Now your dog, you may think that your dog is talking to you. You may think you understand your dog so well that, but really, a donkey talking back, that's something else. Let me tell you what that is. That's a miracle. It doesn't happen normally in nature. God is doing this work. Why? Because God's communicating to this, false prophet. And then God speaks to him through the angel of the Lord. This is big time stuff. God talks to him directly, talks to him through miraculously. It was a miracle that God talked to him at all. Then he talks to him through a monkey. I'm not a monkey, a donkey. Where did I come up with that? I evidently need to get another cup of coffee before the next service. And then the angel of the Lord appears and talks to him. So yes, we've got miraculous things going on here, but here's the big thing, and write this down in your notes. The big deal here is that God speaks. Not merely that it's a donkey through which he speaks. It's that's okay, that's a miracle. But the big miracle is that God is speaking to mankind, much less to Balaam. God speaking. That's the big deal. That's the miracle. That's the supernatural. That's whoa! God speaks. Get fascinated with that. Eventually, what's he saying? He's saying, don't go. Don't go, Balaam. Don't go down there and curse Israel. Don't go do it. But eventually, we know what happens, right? God relents, it would seem, and lets him go, actually gives him permission to go. And yet, Balaam wanted to go because Balaam wants the money. He's a prophet for profit. He's wanting to go. He wanting, I've negotiated a sweet deal here. Wanting to go. He, in essence, Balaam persisted in his rebellion to God despite the revelation of God in three specific and miraculous ways. But then, and here's where the story goes all screwy. Strangely, God uses Balaam to communicate blessing on Israel instead of cursing. If you turn your Bible over to chapter 23, probably you can just look at the headings in your Bible, helpful headings that are there. It says that Balaam's first oracle or message, Balaam's second oracle, Balaam's third oracle when you go over to chapter 24. And then there's a fifth and a sixth and a seventh oracle as you finish out all the end of chapter 24. In other words, there's seven different messages, seven different oracles that Balaam ultimately gives. And you know what he basically says? It's the blessing of God on the people of God. Now, wait a minute. The king of Moab wanted Balaam to come and at great expense brought him to come. And what ultimately we're going to find out means that he actually moves from the Euphrates River down to Moab to actually take up his residence with them. And in coming, rather than curse the nation of Israel, he blesses them. He doesn't just bless them once. It's an elaborate story how repeatedly he has to speak what God tells him. And so he blesses and blesses and blesses. Now, here's the question, the conundrum that we're all having to deal with. Why does God use this pagan false prophet to pronounce blessing on his people? Well, okay, I know that's the question. So here's the answer. Here's the answer you'll want. This is the reason why you all wrote down Balaam on your card. And here's the answer. Why? Why did God use him like this? Here's the, were you waiting for the answer? Okay. Have we put the answer up here yet? Good. We haven't put it up. Good. I can't see back there, by the way. I can't see what's on the screen up there. Here's, you're prepared and you're ready. Are you sitting up straight? Buckled in? Buckle up. Here's the answer. We don't know. I got no idea. At least we're not told. Okay? So really, I mean, if I just have to come right down to the answer, I don't know. But here's what I know. God can do anything he wants to do. Last time I checked, God's the boss. Whatever he does is right. I don't necessarily have to figure it out. Although I'd like to. Hey, thanks. That helps. I like to see what you're doing back there. Thanks. But, it's hard to leave it at the I don't know level, so I'll give you the other answer. Because we got to try to figure this out somehow. So this is another thing then. It may simply be that in using Balaam, God demonstrates that his purpose to bless his people will prevail, even if he's got to use a guy like Balaam to do it. Even if he's got to take a donkey and make it talk and go through this whole elaborate story of how he wants to come, but God tells him not to come, but then he eventually lets him come. Why? Ultimately, God is going to bless Israel. Why? Because God chose Israel. That's why. And so God is going to carry out his covenant program, his covenant plan, even if he's got to use Balaam to do it. Now, you may say, no, wait a minute. I've read this whole story, and I happen to read up there. Let's see, turn back to it. Chapter 22, verse 18. Yeah, 18. Thou, Balak, were to give me his... If you were to give me your whole house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. He called him my God. Isn't he a good prophet? He called actually the Lord my God. In fact, even over in a few verses over, then verse 34, then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. You know, when the angel of the Lord came and he fell down on his face, and what did he say on his face? I have sinned. Isn't he a repentant, good guy now? Well, no. No, he isn't. I know he said that. I know that's recorded there. But it is apparent that this was insincere or merely accommodating himself to the local deities. In other words, Balaam was a professional soothsayer who accommodated himself to whatever country he was in, this international palm reader star, doing whatever he had to do to make money, essentially, accommodated himself to the local deities as one who offered his services for hire. Greed was his ultimate motive, and he was willing to do whatever it took to profit from his extraordinary skills, demonic as they were. But even in this case, when God overrode the circumstances to bring good to Israel, God's using this strange man in this strange way. All I know is this. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. King Saul said, I have sinned. Judas Iscariot said, I have sinned. And they were all insincere when they said so. If you want a real example of sincere repentance of sin, go to King David. Go to the prodigal son. There you'll find it. In other words, like Isaiah 55 says, his ways are higher than our ways. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, William Cowper said. Yes, correct. So what's the big picture? Let's try to outline that for us. Number one, God used Balaam to give the 7 blessings on Israel when Balak really wanted curses on them. That's what's happening. Number two, one of the blessings in his 7 oracles, one of them is extraordinary. In fact, they're all extraordinary. But if you look at chapter 24, verse 7, look at the prediction, the true prediction that comes. And this is all prefaced about what's going to happen in the latter days, verse 14, chapter 24, verse 14. He's saying what's going to happen in the latter days. This is a prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future. He gives this oracle. Come down to verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Do you know who the star, the scepter, is referring to? Well, it had its first time implication in King David, yes, but ultimately, who is the ultimate prophecy pointing to here? Jesus, the star in the east, come to mind? The New Testament writers will take this false prophet's prophecy of the coming Jesus Messiah and refer to him, this star and his scepter, as fulfillment of what Jesus really is. Incredible conundrum that we're reading here. Number three, overall, this whole series of events shows that God will be faithful to his covenant promise to do what? Land, seed, and blessing. Land, he's going to give this group of people a particular place. In other words, they're going to march into Jericho and the walls are going to come falling down and he's going to conquer all the people that are there. In other words, nothing's going to ultimately stop what God has sovereignly planned to do in a particular land with a particular people, a particular group of people. We call them Israelites. And he's going to do it ultimately to be a blessing to the nations. Land, Israel, seed, Abrahamic covenant with the line that will ultimately come down to Jesus, and blessing, the whole world will be blessed through this nation of Israel. In what particular way? Through giving us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That covenant is going to happen. Why? Because God is faithful to his promise. Read your Bible from that perspective. Everything, including a talking donkey, proves it, shows it, demonstrates it. And then it all turns ugly. Chapter 31, verse 16. Would you go there with me? Just turn your pages a few, or scroll down through your phone that you're getting your order from Kmart or Target and looking at your Bible at the same time. Scroll down to chapter 31, verse 16. Behold, these on Balaam's advice, Balaam's suggestion, Balaam's initiative, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Get that incident in mind. This is where it turns ugly. Balaam invented a way to earn King Balak's money. King Balak brought him down. He was on a business trip for the king of Moab. Why? To curse Israel. Well, he came up with 7 blessings instead of cursings. Things aren't looking good for his bank account. He ain't getting paid by the king of Moab. Until he has this bright idea. After he's always already given these prophecies, and it's ultimately going to come true, Jesus will be that star, that scepter, all the rest. And now, Balaam comes up with a bright idea. After all that's over and gone, Balaam says to the king of Moab, why don't you throw a party? Here's the solution to everything. I can get paid after all. This is a way you can curse those people. Throw a party, a feast, a festival to your gods. Name them. It doesn't matter who the gods are. Just name them. And party hardy. And invite the Israelites. Oh, it'll be a great party. We'll take our clothes off and dance naked. We'll have a good old time. Well, everybody will get drunk. We'll be immoral. It'll be like 2019. And the Israelites said, on their RSVP, we'd be happy to come. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. The Israelites are separate, holy unto the Lord. The Lord has given them commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before. You're not going to go to a party for a polytheistic pagan kind. That's not you. The whole point is that you're separate. The whole point is that you're holy. The whole point is that you live for me. The whole point is that I've given you a special land. I've given you a special proclamation. I've given you a special purpose in life. You're unto me, and you're going to a party with the pagans, acting like them, doing like them. Then the ugly turned bloody. Chapter 25, turn back to where the story is recorded of the party. Here's the party, chapter 25. When Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Pardon my language. In other words, they went to the party. The Moabites, they invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And you can imagine what happened next. What's the next verse of your Bible say? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, this is not right, bud. Take all the chiefs of the people. Do we even want to read the next sentence? Hang them in the sun before the Lord. And the fierce anger of the Lord can be turned away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each one of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves, who went to the party. Kill them. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman. This is ugly. So the Moabites and the Midianites having their party invited Israel to come. Israel came. Many of them came. Even one particular guy, he brought one of the people, a chief among the Israel, he brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel. While they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting, while they were repenting of this horrible thing that so many of them had participated in,
When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man and his and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Because Balak had a bright idea. I couldn't curse them because God wouldn't let me. But if you'll try this trick, we can defeat those people. And sure enough, weak-willed as they were, here's how Israel was weakened. 24,000 died in the purge that God demanded because of their waywardness. What are our next steps? Number one, would you turn in your Bible? I'm going to have you turn to three Old Testament verses to finish the story of Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Let's avoid the way of Balaam by examining our motives and our lifestyle and promising God to follow his voice and instruction rather than following the way of the world. Here's what 2 Peter 2 says. Forsaking the right way, here's what Peter says looking back at Numbers chapter 22 to 24. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. That's the New Testament commentary on what happened in the Old Testament. We've got to avoid the way of Balaam. We've got to. In 2019, the Church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us to avoid the way of Balaam. Number two, Jude 11. You're close there in your Bible. Go ahead. Flip over to Jude verse 11. Only one chapter. Let's avoid the error of Balaam, as Jude 11 tells us, and determine that our doctrinal beliefs would be sincerely held and faithfully followed, not compromising with the world around us. Here's what Jude 11 says. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So a New Testament commentary and a warning that comes from what Balaam was all about tells us this is the summation of Balaam. Avoid the error of his motive, his way of life. Avoid it. Number three, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Why is Balaam recorded in the Bible? Why is he there so much? Why do so many New Testament writers talk about Balaam? Because we're warned, number three, in Revelation chapter 2, to avoid the doctrine of Balaam. We're avoiding the error of Balaam, we're avoiding the way of Balaam, and we're avoiding the doctrine of Balaam. And promise not to be drawn into the immorality of our society, but to live godly lives before our Lord. Here's what Revelation 2 says. But I have a few things against you, those in Pergamos, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. This is not to be named among God's people, but the doctrine of Balaam was go along to get along. Just be like the world. It's okay for you to have the same kind of immorality that the world has. After all, you want to reach the world, right? The doctrine of Balaam would say, well, it's okay. You just melt right into the world. Be like the world. But the New Testament writers would tell us, Balaam's example gives us an example. That gets ugly and bloody. Don't go there. Right? So when we have the temptation as the Church of Jesus Christ in our day and age, in our society, and all of the things that the world does is mirrored by us, we look like them, we have the same attitude, we have the same lifestyle, we adopt the same philosophy of life, we look at life like they do. Balaam is our warning. God preserved the nation of Israel in spite of Balaam, and even using Balaam to bring us the Savior, Jesus Christ. Please trust Him as your Savior. And then after you do, let's be this holy people of God. See, the children of Israel, in essence, were married to God to be separate to Him, dedicated, faithful to Him. And He called it prostitution when they worshiped other gods, when they lived like the world. The church is the bride of Christ. And God looks at it like prostitution, adultery, when we live like the world. Let's pray. Lord, we're stunned at your mercy that you haven't already rained down your fierce anger on the United States of America and modern day Christianity in our country. We're stunned that you're so patient with us. Forgive us. Forgive us, please. Because so many of us in the Church of Jesus Christ have gone astray, uncaring, following the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. Forgive us. Please forgive us. In your name we pray. Would you stand with me, please? Says that means join us, but I'm telling you, join him. Lord, forgive us where we've been enticed to follow the way of Balaam, fitting in, going along, accommodating. Forgive us where we've been so good at that. It has shown in our lifestyle. American Christian Church looks so much like the world, Lord. Forgive us. Give us the courage face it and correct it.